Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a pleasure to open up God's Word with you this morning. And in just a moment, we will turn our attention to Jonah chapter 4. But before I open up Jonah chapter 4, let me just give you a brief refresher on your memory of the account of the prophet Jonah. Jonah was called by God to go to the city of Nineveh, the wicked city, the Gentile city of Nineveh, and preach repentance to them. And Jonah wanted no part of that. As we will see, he believed Nineveh deserved judgment. So Jonah ran away and got on a boat for Tarshish, the ends of the earth. And God sent a storm on the ocean. And ironically, there were pagan sailors on the ship who were more God-fearing than Jonah at that moment, realized that the God of heaven was doing something, and they cast him into the sea. And God appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And yes, I believe that was an actual historical account of what happened to Jonah. Swallowed by a great fish. And in the fish, we see Jonah's desperation, crying out to God, and acknowledges that salvation is of the Lord. And so God appoints the fish then to, and this is what it says, vomit Jonah out onto the beach. What an inglorious experience that must have been. Fish vomit. And then we start again. The words of chapter 1 come up out in chapter 3. And God says, Jonah, okay, arise and go to Nineveh and preach. And tell them that 40 days and you will be thrown down. Jonah goes and he preaches to that great city. And by the work of God, that city repents. Pastor Rob was praying for revival. What an amazing thing. The city of Nineveh repents and cries out to God for mercy, and he stays his hand and he does not judge the city of Nineveh. Now, in human wisdom, in my puny little wisdom, and maybe in yours, we think the book of Jonah ought to end there, right? What a great story. I mean, starts out bad, ends up good, revival, what's not to like, end of story. Not the end of story. In fact, I want to say we haven't even gotten to the heart of the book yet. Because then we have this very strange chapter 4. And I mean no disrespect by saying that. I simply mean in the sense that Moses, when he saw the burning bush, he said, what is this? I've got to turn aside and see this. And there are passages like that in Scripture. And I invite you to turn aside and then see what is in this very important chapter. As God deals with the heart of this angry prophet. So now then, let us hear the word of God from Jonah chapter 4. And speaking of the repentance of Nineveh. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he should see what should become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Let us pray. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you for those parts of your word that take us by surprise, cause us to ponder. Thank you for your way of dealing with the heart of this angry prophet. You have much to teach us, Lord. Please deal with our hearts now. Help me to speak your word clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So by way of outline this morning, I want to invite you to consider three things. First, let's look at Jonah's complaint. Then let's consider the Lord's answer. And then I want you to ponder Nineveh, Jonah, and us. First of all, Jonah's complaint. Jonah is angry at what has happened in Nineveh, this great repentance and mercy that God showed. Now, most pastors I know, if they were used of God in such a great revival, would be pretty happy. I think if, you know, through Pastor Rodney and Rob's preaching, there was a great, vast repentance in West Springfield, I think you'd see them smiling, wouldn't you? Not in pride, but just humbly glad to be part of a great work of God. I know I would. I think every pastor I know would. In 1742, there was a revival in Cambuslang in Scotland. Interestingly, at the same time, on the other side of the Atlantic, here in New England, there was a great awakening. And an ordinary pastor in an ordinary place, who knows why, apart from the sovereignty of God, a Pastor McCulloch, just preaching, faithfully preaching, and people just started coming to prayer meetings, and they started coming to church, and they started coming to the communion seasons, and eventually they invited George Whitfield up to preach. And later, Pastor McCulloch wrote this. He says, "I saw thousands upon thousands melted down by the word and power of God." What's not to like about that? Well, try telling that to Jonah. Jonah was unhappy. In fact, that's putting it mildly. Even saying Jonah was angry is putting it mildly. Here's a stab at a literal translation of verse 1 of chapter 4. "But it displeased Jonah, a great evil, and it burned to him." That's what the Hebrew is saying. And I think we're justified in seeing Jonah sort of with his arms crossed, face tight, steam coming out of his ears. That's the anger. And what is it that's going on? In a nutshell, he was offended by the mercy of God. He was offended that God had showed great mercy to this wicked city. And this is a settled conviction with Jonah. He said, "This is what I said. This is why I fled, God, because I knew you would do this. I knew you were gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." Was he not like Job's friends in a slightly different way? Job's friends, their worldview was very simple. God blesses the good and he punishes the wicked. Job, obviously, you've been wicked because God is punishing you. That's simple. And that's what Jonah had come to believe also. Should have known better, but that's what he believed. God blesses good people, Israelites, and he punishes wicked Ninevites. That's his worldview. And grace had deeply offended him. Because God had justified the ungodly, as Paul would put it later. God had been merciful here to the wicked. And make no mistake about it, Jonah is complaining to God. In our Presbyterian system, members of a court in a presbytery or a session or a local church, we have a right to complain something, So, oh, say, for example, a presbytery approves a candidate for ordination. And a couple of elders feel like, no, they shouldn't have approved him. He's weak on such and such doctrine. They can write a complaint and say, the presbytery erred with this candidate, and you should correct your mistake. Make no mistake, that's what Jonah's saying. God, you did wrong by showing mercy to this city, and we'll see that Jonah was hoping that God would reverse himself. It's interesting that Jonah quotes from Exodus 34, verse 5, which is where these words come from, what Luther called God's sermon on his own name, "You are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love," in answer to that passage where Moses asked God to show his glory. That's what Jonah's quoting from. But it's interesting, he's twisting the scripture and he's twisting his own theology, because for one thing, he leaves off the part where God says, "I will by no means clear the guilty." So God goes on record as saying, I'm going to be merciful, but I'm going to always be just as well. Jonah forgot that, and he's angry because he thought God was not being just enough. But there's another irony about this, that Jonah, taking this out of context, forgot about the original context of God's dealing with his people. And just prior to his declaration of his name, God had spared his own people from his wrath because of their idolatry with the golden calf. And this is Exodus 32:10. God says, Genesis. Exodus 32, verse 10. This is just prior to this declaration of his gracious name. God says to Moses, "Let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." And my point is simply to say that Jonah had conveniently forgotten that he was from a people who had been saved by grace. Not because they were good. They had mightily displeased God, and he stayed his hand of judgment in mercy to them. Jonah had also conveniently forgotten God's recent mercy to him, saving him from the storm, saving him from the fish, being again merciful and commissioning and sending. Oh, my friends, how forgetful we are we not? Now, I hope you don't look at Jonah here and sort of chuckle and think this is funny and think he's some kind of alien creature like we could never be. It's always a very bad thing when we look at sins in Scripture and we say, well, I could never do that. Now, that's a dangerous thing to say. We don't know our own hearts sometimes. But the fact is that sinners saved by grace, like us, over time can forget the depths of our former sin, can forget the depths of God's former mercy to us. And God forgive us, but we almost begin to feel like entitled insiders to God's grace. And what we begin to do with our emotions then is to turn them on the world and to be angry with the world and to want God to judge these sinners before the time. Some evidence I would offer from that is social media. People are angry on social media, just people in general, but there's a whole lot of angry Christians on social media too. And it's not very edifying. Calling down God's judgment on this one or that one. We're not that much different sometimes, I submit to you, than Jonah. Jonah's complaint. Now, let's consider the Lord's answer. The Lord begins to answer Jonah, not in a sense with an answer, but with a question. In verse 4, he says, "Jonah, do you do well to be angry?" Now, one of the things here that I think is so interesting and so wonderful, really, about God is just how gentle he is with Jonah. God could have pulled rank. And who could have questioned him if he had? God could have said, "How dare you question me? How dare you say that I have made a mistake? I'll show you, Jonah." He would have been perfectly righteous to do that, would he not? But God is gentle with Jonah. And Jonah should have known better. It's not like he was a child, you know? It's not like he was new to the doctrines of grace. He was a prophet. But God is so gentle with him. I think there's a lesson there just in that. You know, sometimes as parents, I admit we have to pull rank with our children. Do it because I say so. Sometimes you just have to do that. Sometimes a pastor has to do that. Do it because the Bible says. I don't care how you feel. That's what the Scripture says. Fine. But that's not our goal. Our goal isn't to have people woodenly comply with what we say, regardless of how they feel. Wouldn't our goal be that God would change their hearts so that they would desire to do what is right, that they would desire to please God, that they would be grateful for Him? Of course that's our goal. And that's what God is doing. He's working at Jonah's heart. And what a brilliant counselor God is. He says, "Do you do well to be angry?" What a wonderful question to ask ourselves and to ask others when we're angry. I know it's a different context, but that's such a good question. When we're steaming at the ears. Now, do you do well to be angry? Now, sometimes the answer is yes, I think it is. Sometimes, yes. We're angry at a great injustice that we've seen or encountered. So yes, we do right to be angry. But frankly, most of the time, we have to answer no. And I'm talking here to teenagers. You can get angry. I'm talking here to little children. When you're angry, you should ask yourself, is it right for me to be angry? Adults, we should ask ourselves this. Is it right to be angry? And by the way, if you're counseling and trying to help another Christian, usually it's not best to just start out with the Bible and say, "Look, shape up, do this." There's a place for that. Definitely a place for that. But it's loving and it's more gracious to start with questions. Why do you feel this way? Why do you think you're so angry? Why do you think? Let's tell me your story. Let's explore that. And I think God shows us that. And I think it's wonderful how He does that. Well, Jonah seems like he doesn't answer God, but actually I think he does. As the old saying goes, he votes with his feet. Notice verse 5, he goes outside of the city. He sits to the east of the city. He made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. What's he saying here? He's saying, yes, I'm still angry. And I'm hoping, Lord, that you will come to your senses and correct your mistake. That's what he's saying. Why else would he go out and look and see what would happen to the city? He just saw the city repent. And he saw God spare the city. But he's still looking to see perhaps God will relent of his relenting. This is one stubborn, angry man. And God now responds with what Paul will say in Romans 11, "Behold both the kindness and the severity of God." Remember how God appointed the great fish to swallow Jonah. Now we're going to see God appoint three things. He's going to appoint. He's going to appoint a plant, which will show God's kindness. And then he will appoint a worm and a scorching east wind, which will show his severity. God is so kind to Jonah, he appoints this plant. And this plant grows up. And you think of this brutally hot Middle Eastern heat. Think Arizona in the summer or something like that. And this be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. And now, for the first and only time in the book of Jonah, we see Jonah happy. The end of verse 6. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant, God's kindness. How often God was kind to Israel, to his undeserving people. And he gave them the equivalent of plants in the land of milk and honey and graces and blessings that they didn't observe. Oh, dear sinner, how many times has God been gracious to you? How many times has he been gracious to me? And sent the equivalent of plants to comfort us and meet the needs that we had and be gracious to us. And we might have been the most miserable, sinful Christians you can imagine. The kindness of God leads us to repentance, says Paul in Romans 2. But in this case, not yet did Jonah repent. So literally, God turns up the heat. Literally. He points this worm, cuts down Jonah's plant, appoints this scorching east wind, and Jonah is just utterly miserable. And Jonah and God asks him, do you do well to be angry about this? And Jonah says, I am angry enough to die. Now, again, if you think this is just some alien creature you could never believe. I had the opportunity to preach the whole book of Jonah at another church, filling in for a pastor recently, went through the whole book. And after I finished the sermon on chapter 4, greeting people as they left, an older man approached me, and I could tell he had tears in his eyes. And he said, that angry enough to die? That was me this week. I was angry enough to die. And he went on and told me about some injustice that he'd suffered and some difficult situation he'd been in. And I tried to speak some words of comfort to him. But my point is, this is not some strange episode here. When we are angry and our anger is unchecked, we're in the same position, really, that Jonah was. And Jonah is angry and he is miserable. And I think we need to face the brutal fact that when we are spiritually miserable, at the heart of it is a hard heart. That's why Jonah was miserable. That's why he was angry. And notice what God says, do you do well to be angry about the plant? Jonah says he does. He says, so you pity the plant, the Lord says. Should I not pity this great city of Nineveh? You pity this plant that you had no investment in whatsoever. It was just a sheer gift to you. Should I not pity these creatures of mine? These 120,000 people who don't know their right from their left? And I think what God is saying here is, should I not be God? It's not in a sense like God chooses to be. I mean, he did choose to be merciful to Nineveh. But I'm saying it's more deep than that. This is God's character. This is who God is. Should I not pity Nineveh? Should I not be God? Should I not act according to my nature and my character? That's really what he's saying to Jonah. And I think in our anger and our spiritual misery, we are often in exactly that same situation where we think we are wiser than God. Well, I could do a better job of being God than you could, because in this situation, this is what you should do. And God says, should I not? Should I not show pity? Should I not show mercy to Nineveh? Well, that's God's answer. And I just want to think in closing, briefly, about Nineveh, Jonah, and us. If we'd been able to interview a Ninevite after this great revival, I don't think this is any great speculation. I think he would have said something like this. So tell me about your experience. I think he would have said something like this, he or she. Well, we were wicked people. And I was wicked. And God, the God of heaven, sent this prophet, this preacher, and he comes preaching. And he says, the God of heaven's upset with us. Repent, or I'm going to judge your city. And for some reason, that message was compelling to us from the king on down. And we did indeed repent and humble ourselves before God. And this great God was merciful to us. And he spared us his judgment. And all praise and grace and glory goes to him. I think that Ninevite would have said something like that. You almost might say a typical testimony of someone saved by grace. What about Jonah? Did he ever repent? I've pondered that many times over the years as I've thought about Jonah. And this is only recently I think I've come to this conclusion. But I would say Jonah did repent. And I was persuaded by Theodore Leitch, who has, a great commentary on the Minor Prophets. He was 19th century, he was a Lutheran commentator, but lots of great comments on the Minor Prophets. Leitch's argument is this. His argument was the very existence of the book of Jonah, which was either written by Jonah or dictated by Jonah, speaks of someone who repented. And this is what he's saying. A proud man would not have written a story in which he comes off looking so bad. Isn't that true? You're proud. Are you going to write a book that makes you look like this idiot? This angry fool? No, I don't think so. And I think Lacey's right. Only a humble man would write such a story. Only a man who's been humbled by God doesn't mind telling the truth about himself. If it makes him look bad, it makes God look really good. It exalts him and praises him. So I'm persuaded that somewhere along the line, Jonah did repent. And he came to say, you know, who do I think I am? I am no better than those Ninevites. And God was just as merciful to me. And it would praise him that he showed his mercy. What about us? Do you find grace amazing? Do you find grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, a wonderful thing? Or are you offended by it? Is your more typical emotion anger with this world, with these sinners, and wanting to see judgment? And you're just miserable as a result. Is there a cure for that? Oh, I think there is. I do think there is a cure for that. And it's called the Romans Road. Let me walk briefly with you down the Romans Road just for 2 minutes as I close. If we're in the mood that Jonah was, we need to remember Romans 3:23, where Paul assures us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And my friends, the word all means all. It means everybody. It means you, means me, means children, means adults, means Gentiles, means Jews, means covenant children who grew up in the church. It means people who were converted later in life. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we're going to get our attitude in the right place where it should be, we've got to start there. And then the next verse, Romans 3:24 says, we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are justified by grace as a gift. That is to say, our sins are forgiven and we are accounted as righteous in the sight of God because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. That is the foundation. And Paul, and we don't have time to go into it, but Paul is arguing here also that God does that in a merciful way and He does it in a perfectly just way. And the justice is seen as God pours out His judgment that we deserved on His Son at the cross. So God can justify the ungodly. What a wonderful gospel and foundation it is. And how do we know it's true? How do we know with certainty that this gospel is true? We know it because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because on the third day, our Savior who died on the cross for our sins got up out of the grave and walked away. Paul says this, Romans 1, verse 4. He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It doesn't mean He became the Son of God by the resurrection. He was the Son of God from all eternity. But He is demonstrated. He is publicly displayed beyond doubt to be the Son of God by His resurrection. Romans 4, verse 25, praising Jesus who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You see that? Our justification depends on, hangs on, is built on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. My friends, that is balm for Jonas. That is balm for angry, miserable, sinful hearts. May we conclude now by singing a great hymn about grace, number 460, Amazing Grace. How sweet is that?